Amen. Amen. We're gonna open things with prayer and then we'll go to our teaching. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you again for your holy name. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who gives us the testimony of the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and the hope of salvation. Lord, we pray for this meeting. We pray for your blessing upon those whom you have brought here and will be bringing in the next few days. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon their hearts. We ask him for the blessing of the truth, that they may know who you are, that they may know the hope that they have in Christ, and because of what he alone has done for them in his life and in his death. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us and safely bringing us here. We just ask for your blessing again from your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to start our teaching from the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 19. Evan, do you need, can you get Matthew from your phone? Okay, from Matthew 19, 16. To 30. And this is a very familiar story. A lot of people have heard the story of the rich young ruler, but I don't think a lot of people really understand what the story is all about as far as salvation is concerned. But I'll begin this way. Greetings from our brethren in the US of A, from Berean Sovereign Grace Church, and greetings from all the Sovereign Grace people. This is a gospel of grace conference because we preach only the grace of God in salvation, because it is only by the grace of God that anybody who is born of a woman shall have a standing before God. And so there are a lot of people who are praying for this conference. For as many as have been appointed to come, those are the ones that the Lord wants to come. And so we have our teaching for Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. And typically the way that I teach, which I believe is the way that a lot of preachers, if not all preachers, should be doing, is to actually open the Bible. It always works to begin from the Bible. A lot of preachers begin from their head and they end in their head. And then they say the Holy Spirit is the one who taught me the things that they were thinking in their own heads. You can't do that, because we are talking about eternal matters, and eternal matters need to be settled by the Word of God. So my opinion about eternal matters does not matter. There's no one who has an opinion about eternal matters that really matters other than Jesus. So if anyone calls themselves a preacher, they are claiming to be standing for Christ. They are claiming to come and bringing the truth of Christ so that you may rest your eternity on that testimony. So this is no joking business. It's serious business. And by the grace of God, I want you to learn the principle of what you are looking for in a preacher and in a message, how they handle the Word of God. If a preacher is not working their teaching from a text and bringing out Christ from the text, it doesn't matter where they go, and bringing out the gospel from the text, then God has not sent them. It doesn't matter how many people they have. It does not matter how popular they are. If they can't tell you about salvation, then God did not send them. It's as simple as that. Okay? So don't be deceived by all these imposters. So we'll go to our text. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. Matthew records for us and says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Hear the question. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life, that I shall have eternal life. So he said to him, that's Jesus, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And Luke 18:22 says this. I'm just going to read that portion of verse 21 according to how Luke recorded the same story. This is what Luke says. So when Jesus heard these things, the things that the young man had said to him, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when, now going back to our text, Matthew 19 verses 22 and following, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, who also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my namesake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that's the word of the Lord. It's brilliant stuff. We have our title. I gave this message two titles. And the first title is, you still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. And the second title comes from the response of the disciples to what Jesus had said. The disciples said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Because Jesus is saying, it's impossible. The things that he has said to the ears of those who are hearing it, they're like, no way. If what Jesus is saying is true, then no one can be saved. But Jesus comes and says, well, guess what? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we hear a lot of people quote that, but they never quote it in the context of salvation. Because when Jesus was talking about this, he was talking in terms of salvation, because salvation is impossible for man to do. I understand that. So we have to know the gospel because we desperately need salvation. As sinners born in Adam, we only have one problem. All men have one problem. It's not their bills. It's not their friends. It's not problems if they're married with their husbands and wives. It's not problems at their job. Those are not problems. Man, as born in Adam, only have one issue, and the issue is that they need to find a way to have eternal life. That's the one problem. So we have to find a way for a sinner to make peace with God, both when we are talking about salvation, we are talking about having peace with God. And so what that means is that we have to find a way, the way that God has proposed to save sinners. We have to find that way. Because if I bring a testimony of salvation that is not consistent with what God has said, how he saves sinners, then we are, of all people, miserable. We are wasting time. You are better off spending your Sunday sleeping than going to some place called church. God has revealed the way that he's going to accept you as a sinner. And if you do not know the way of peace, the way of salvation, you shall continue to live in darkness, even in false religion. And there are many wolves who are building their so-called ministries or churches out of the ignorance that people have. People are ignorant of salvation. And so it is important for us to stop following preachers just because they look nice, because we like them. We like how practical their sermons are. You ask people and say, why do you go to your church? Why do you like this preacher? They will never give you the reason as because they preach the gospel of salvation. It's always some other reason. Or they help me with my anxiety. They help me something practical about their life. It's never about salvation. And that is a recipe for deception. That is a recipe for deception. And this is how many have been deceived in these so-called shrines. They're called churches, but they're not really churches. Because the church is only where Christ is faithfully preached and believed. Because remember, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there he will also be. Where two? Jesus is not looking for a mega church. He's looking for the one, for the two that are faithful to his truth. And you see, we've been seeing a lot of videos of people going to these churches and the congregants are being asked to drink petrol or diesel, or they're being asked to eat snakes. Or you see the so-called men of God walking on the backs of the congregants. I saw a video of congregants being asked to go outside and eat grass. Where is that in the text? That congregants are going to go outside and start eating grass. What is that supposed to do for you? Animals are already eating grass. And this is how the many false preachers are making money. Because people are ignorant of the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. And may the Lord help us with understanding of the truth. And may the Lord help us to seek the truth. Because he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's no constitution, no matter how well written, in the world that will set you free. Only the truth of Christ will set you free. Now may the Lord grant us repentance to believe the truth and to be saved and to unlearn. Because one of the things that happens in the church is that there's been so much foolishness over the years that when the truth comes, you're like, I've never heard that. I don't think it's true. I've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, and yet I've never heard the truth. And so when we come and tell people the truth of salvation, they think we are bringing something new. And yet this is the very old gospel that God has been preaching from Genesis. So sometimes it's actually very painful to unlearn all the foolishness that we've been hearing over the years from these false teachers. So this is the thing. Why I have such motivation. It's not my doing. It's the Lord's doing. This is very important. Eternity is too long to get Jesus wrong. If I'm going to say anything today, tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday, I need people to know that. But there's no joking business. Eternity is too long to get Jesus and this gospel wrong. It's too long. It's too long. Eternity is not 20 trillion years. Eternity is longer than that. And once you go past this life with a false gospel, and that means a false Jesus can't help you. You need to launch out into eternity with the knowledge that you are in the hands of the true Jesus who actually saved you when he died on the cross. We have to know that. So what that means is that we have to understand a lot of things about the Bible. What the Bible says for us to properly interpret the teaching of the Lord. We can't just say, of course, it is in the Bible, and so it means that we have to do it without taking into context the context of the time of what was being recorded in that scripture. And also, the progressive revelation of the gospel from Genesis into the New Testament. Because when we have the Old Testament starting in Genesis, what are we doing? We are beginning to learn about God's way of salvation. God is beginning to teach us about how salvation actually works. And so he brings types and shadows and pictures of how he intended to save us. And that is why when Adam and Eve fell, what happened to them? They tried to cover their own nakedness with their own fig leaves that they had worked for themselves and tried to cover their shame before God by the works of their own hands. But God comes and he is the one who covered them with animal skins. And covering them with the animal skins, God is preaching to say, as a sinner, the only way that you're going to cover your nakedness, cover your shame, is when he himself comes and covers you. And when he does that, something has to die, because before the sin of Adam and Eve, there's nothing that had ever died. And so God kills some animals somewhere to provide the covering, the righteousness. So the blood of the animals in a picture of the blood of Christ is the one that God was preaching in the story of Adam and Eve. So you have to know the progression of the revelation of the gospel, because everything that the scriptures were testifying of found its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So let us keep working this. When Jesus was walking in Palestine, when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, with his sandals, he was talking to people who were still under the old covenant of the law. A lot of people don't know that. Jesus is talking to people who were still under the old covenant of the law, because he had come to fulfill the law. So he had to come, he had to be born under that law. And so for us to properly understand what Jesus was saying, we need to have that knowledge. Otherwise, we're going to come up with a lot of foolishness that is not true as far as the gospel is concerned. When Jesus was walking in Palestine, he was talking to people who were under the old covenant. We have so much wonderful stuff. If people understood the glory of the things that I have to share even tonight, they would have done everything to come. Because this is so fundamental to your understanding of salvation. When Jesus was walking in Palestine, he was walking under the old covenant. He was talking to people who were under the old covenant. And so when Jesus was coming and saying, well, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, a lot of people say, oh, no, Christians are still under the law, because Jesus said, I did not come to destroy. But who was he talking to? Jesus was talking to people who were under the law of Moses. He wasn't talking to the church. You have to understand that. Now, there's something that is important that you have to know about covenants. A covenant is not formed without blood. And so the new covenant, the covenant of grace that you and I are under, was formed in the blood of Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross is when the new covenant was formed. You have to understand this. Hebrews 9:16 to 18. For where there is a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. If there has to be a testament or a covenant, there must of necessity be the death of this testator. And the testator is the one who is writing the last will and testament. They are saying, this is how I want my things to be distributed among these people when I die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was the testator of the new covenant. It is he who wrote the final will and testament of our salvation. You have to understand this. But a will does not come into effect until the death of the one who wrote it. It has no power while the person, the testator, continues to live. And so we know that if we are in our right senses, we do not and should not go and ask for our inheritance that is written in the will if our parents are still alive. It's crazy to go to your parents and say, oh, can you give my portion of whatever you have in your will for me because I need it right now? It's crazy. Why? Because that's against the idea of a will. And that is why you see people, some people actually go to the extent of killing or murdering their own parents so that they'll kick in or cause the will to come into effect. Why? Because the benefits of a will need the death of the one who signed the will. You understand that? So the Lord Jesus Christ then did not usher in the New Testament until his death on the cross. But after the resurrection, we see him talking to his disciples, and then that was the new covenant. And I said all that to say, it is important for us to know where we are in the Bible so that we may have a clear understanding of the gospel and the law distinction. Because if we fail to make the distinction between the gospel and the law, we end up with only law, and the law is not salvation. You understand that? Because many people will come and tell you and say, oh, the law is good. It's God's law. How can you say we're not under the law? And that's how they cause you and others to stumble. Because they want you to do something that you can't do. You can't do the law. It's impossible for you to do the law. And that's the purpose of our story. That's the purpose of this teaching. And understand this also. The law of Moses was a covenant. You have to understand that. The law of Moses was a covenant that God made with Israel. And so it was Israel that was bound to that covenant. Not you and I. Because we were Gentiles. We were not on Mount Sinai when God gave the covenant of the law to Moses. Do you understand that? And that helps us to understand the story of the rich young ruler and what he was trying to get from Jesus. And we have this story recorded in the three epistles. The story of the rich young ruler is recorded in the three epistles in Matthew 19, which is the text that we're working our story from. And you're going to find that in Mark 10 also and in Luke 18. But we are working our teaching from Matthew 19. And that will take us to verse 16 of Matthew 19. So we're going to follow the conversation and talk to what is being said in the conversation. Because every time that we teach the gospel, you have to come out being able to go to someone and say, let me give you some understanding of the gospel from this text. You have to be able to do that. Every time that someone comes behind here to say they're a man of God, If they don't give you the understanding of salvation, they're wasting your time. Get a bag and get up. And grab you some Wimpy or my favorite Nando's. That's more useful. Okay. Verse 16, Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So there was this man, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler, which means he was a powerful man in the synagogue. The synagogue. So that gives us kind of a Facebook profile of the man. If they had Facebook then, this is what his profile would look like. He was a rich young ruler, which means he was very religious, which means he was a Pharisee. And so he comes to Jesus. He comes to the right person and asks the right question. And to the person who alone is qualified to answer the question. Who alone could rightly answer the question. And so he comes and addresses Jesus as good teacher. He comes and makes an assessment of the character and station of Jesus. And says, I have determined that you are a good teacher. Now, since you are good, you tell me what good thing I need to do that I may have eternal life. You are good, Jesus. So because you are good, you tell me what good thing that I can also do that I may have eternal life. The man wants to find something good that he can do to the end that he may have eternal life. And it is a very noble and excellent question. It is a salvation question, and I wish people were asking that question. Because if you go to 99% of these preachers and ask them how you answer that question, guess what? None of them knows the answer that Jesus gave. They don't understand what Jesus said. Because they don't know the gospel, they're not God preachers. But hear this. The man wants to do something. Because that is what sinners are wired to do. We are wired to do something so as to earn approval, so as to earn salvation. So he thinks that there is actually something that he could do, something that could be done to earn salvation. Something that was within the reach of his hands, something within his capacity, within his ability to do so that he may inherit eternal life. Something to do by which he could cause God to say, of course, he is good. He deserves eternal life. Look at him. He's so cute. So, Jesus, what do you think about my question? What do you think? The guy comes to Jesus. He comes with an overestimation of himself. He wants to do something to earn eternal life by doing something good. Like he actually knows what good means. What does it mean to do good according to God's standard? Because a lot of people would think, well, if you give some homeless person 5 rands, 20 rands, give them some food, then you've done some good. If you run an orphanage, they think they're doing good. And they think they're going to stand before God and say, oh, look at me. I deserve salvation because look at what I've done. Look at my CV, Jesus. It is so good. It's so good. Look at all the distinctions. Look at all the A's that I got on my CV. I'm such a good person. Hear what people say at funerals. The testimony that people have when someone dies is never, or they have hope because of Jesus Christ. It is always rest in peace because they were good. They're good people. My friends, you can't die with such a testimony. You don't want that testimony. If you're going to die with the testimony that you were good, you are in serious trouble. You don't want that. You don't want that testimony. You want the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what you want. But the Lord came and said, not so fast, young man, verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? Let's get this thing settled. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. The Lord said this, let us settle this goodness thing first before we go any further, because if we don't agree on the definition of good, you're going to continue to think that you're good. So let's get the ruler. Let's measure this thing out. And let's agree, how long is 30 centimeters? Let's agree, how long is 1 meter? Because as long as we're not agreed on the standard, then you're going to think that you're doing good. So Jesus says, let's raise the bar. There's no one who is good but God alone. So that throws him off, because he wants to do good. Because you have to be good to do good. And he is not. Because why? Because God alone is good. Why do you call me good? What do you know about goodness? Or any goodness for that matter? No one is good but one who is God. And a lot of people, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and some other heretical groups, they'll come and say, oh, Jesus is not God. See what he said. He said, oh, one who is God is the one who is good. Jesus was not denying that he is God. Jesus was just telling the man that the one who is good is the one who is at the level of God and himself. He was God. Jesus was not denying that he's not God. Because we have a whole lot other testimony of scripture that tells us that Jesus is God. So Jesus here was raising the standard of goodness or righteousness to say only God is the standard. And anything that falls short of that standard is not good. And so the Lord says, since you are not good, you have no ability to measure my goodness so as to call me good teacher. You are using a crooked ruler to try and measure something that is straight. Jesus is straight. And you're trying to bring your own crooked stick to try and measure Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Okay? You can't do that. So you have no ability to be good. And you have no ability to do the law. No ability to end life and righteousness by your own doing. It is beyond your pay grade to try and end salvation by your own doing. And remember, Nicodemus, I was talking earlier with our sister here on Nicodemus. Nicodemus also was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He came to Jesus at night, according to John chapter 3. Here, this part of John 3, verse 1 to 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So that means he was a Pharisee, a powerful man. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus, be nice. You have to talk to people nicely. Say thank you. I come to a brother here and say, you're a good teacher, come from God. And everybody should be saying, of course. Look at the signs that he's doing. Jesus should have said, okay, thank you very much for acknowledging that I'm good. But Jesus doesn't say that. He's like, no, Nicodemus. That's beyond you. You can't make a commentary. You and I are not professors in the same department of theology. Because remember, Nicodemus is also a teacher. He is a professor of theology. And Jesus is a professor of theology. And he comes to Jesus and says, oh, we are working in the same department, Jesus. But I see that you are a little better than me because you come from God. And Jesus says, no. You can't make an assessment of me because you have no ability to do that. Unless you are born again, you can't receive the testimony of who I am. You can never know who I am. Even though you look at me, you can never know who I am unless God reveals that to you. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again to receive the kingdom of God. So the issue here is capacity again. Nicodemus is trying to make an assessment of Jesus. Jesus says no. The rich young ruler comes. He's trying to make an assessment of goodness. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that either. You have no ability to do that. And so we find the same question with the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, who came to Jesus and asked what thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus answered him with the Good Samaritan parable. And that message is called But a Samaritan. I preached it in the UK. It's glorious. You're going to hear a gospel message. You have to listen to that message. But a Samaritan. If you go to Sermon Cloud, SoundCloud, or sermonaudio.com, look for a message titled But a Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. It's glorious. I'm not even kidding. But it speaks to these issues from the angle that Jesus was teaching from the Good Samaritan. But hear what the Lord said to the rich young ruler. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the Lord begins to answer the question and says, if you want to enter into life, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. And what was the assumption in that answer by Jesus? The assumption was that the man did not have eternal life and had not yet entered into it. And Jesus knows exactly how one should enter into it, if they can or could. He says, keep the commandments. And that is to say, do everything that the law says to be done. To teach him, Jesus is using the law here as a schoolmaster to teach him the knowledge of sin, to show him that he actually is a sinner, to show him that he is not good. Because that's the purpose of the law. The law was not given for you to do it. A lot of people don't know that. The law was given to show you that you can't do it. That's the purpose of the law. The law was given to give the knowledge of sin. You can't do the law. The man comes to Jesus thinking that he can do the law. And so Jesus gives him the law to show him that he could not do the law. But the rich young ruler answered back, verse 18 of Matthew 19. He said to him, which ones? Yes, which ones, Jesus? Just give me a list of them and I should be good to go. The man thinks he could do them. He thinks the law is possible for a mere man. That's what he thinks. And so many people have their list of things that they think they are doing or have done that will cause them, that will commend them to God. And God would, in exchange of what they've done, give them eternal life. Just being a good person. I don't smoke. I do not drink. And I do not hang out with the boys and girls who do. Just give me the list and I'll do it. And I'll be good to go. I'm set. But the Lord responded this way. Jesus said, here are the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord gave him five commandments that respect only his dealings with other men. Look at the list of commandments. Those commandments only deal with his relationship with other men, not with God. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five deal with your relationship with God. And the other five deal with your relationship with other men. Jesus goes for the ones that only deals with our relationship to other men. Okay? And also, the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is not part of the Ten. That is not part of the Ten Commandments. That comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. That's where Jesus went and put it. And Jesus brings that to say, here, I'm just going to give you just 5, and I wish you the best. Let's see how well you do. You go and do these ones, and if you can do them, then you're good to go. Verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? The young man said to him, that is so easy, Jesus. What are you thinking? Are you so behind? I thought you had something harder for me to do. Something better than that. If you're talking about these commandments, listen to me, Jesus. All these things I have kept from my youth. And what do I still lack? I have kept all these things from when I was a baby. Since I was a little boy in diapers with a sippy cup, I've been doing the law. I have not just been doing the law, but I have kept them. And that is to say what? He is claiming perfection. He is saying, well, I kept every jot and tittle of those commandments that you just gave me, Jesus. So, I'm good to go. The man is claiming perfection before the law of God. He is claiming that he has kept the law of God from his youth. And guess what? He was lying. He's bearing false witness. He is breaking the very commandments that he claims to have kept. Because there's no one who is born in Adam who can keep the law. So by the very fact that you were born in Adam, it makes it impossible for you to do the law. So when he comes and says, well, I did that from my youth, he's obviously bearing false witness, so he's a liar. You see? So Jesus is now exposing him to not be as good as he thought. What do I still like? Is there something or anything else that I need to do so that I am home and dry? This is sounding so easy, Jesus. So the man sees himself with one leg into glory already. Okay, I'm so close. Just give me one more thing and I'm done. Good to go. Verse 21. But Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ has had and understood what the rich young ruler was claiming. The rich young ruler thinks that he is perfect. And he is probably thinking, Jesus, this is so easy stuff. What other trick can you give me? What other law from the law of Moses can you pull for me to do? But the Lord says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So the Lord Jesus comes and sets things straight for the ambitious young ruler. And he was like, in many ways, pouring cold water onto him, onto his head, to say, wake up from your slumber. You do not know what you're talking about. Let me show you that salvation cannot be earned by anything that a man or woman does or does not do. Salvation is not about anything that you do or don't do, because salvation is never conditioned on anything that you can do. You have to understand that. But Jesus says, if you really want to be perfect, because right now you are not, you go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. But listen, it does not end there. And then come, follow me. Bingo. That's the issue. That's the issue. Come, follow me. That's the issue. Is the me. The Lord is testing the man against his own claims of law obedience. The man was rich, and he was a ruler, which means he had power and influence. He was a very religious politician. You hear a lot of religious politicians. I saw someone on Facebook, they posted something to the effect that with the events happening in Zimbabwe, the political events, Zimbabwe should be declared a Christian nation. I could not resist that. I had to take out my gun, my Bible, and say, no way. There's nothing called a Christian nation. There's nothing like that. There's no Christian nation on the face of the earth. Jesus did not die for nations. He died for the church. Jesus died for the salvation of his people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that is across the whole world. There's nothing called a Christian church. It sounds nice. It sounds righteous. It sounds like people have repented to the truth. The very same people, if you bring the gospel to them, they won't receive it. They will not receive it. But they're saying, oh, we want this nation to be a Christian nation. How do you make a nation a Christian nation? How do you declare a nation to be a Christian nation? Who declares one to be a Christian? Is it not Christ who does that? It's Christ alone who declares any person as his, any person as saved. The nation that we're waiting for is yet to come. It comes when he returns. Okay? When he returns. But hear this. The man is a politician. He has been buying influence. That's what politicians do. And he may have been thinking that Jesus was also corrupt and would take a bribe to get him to open heaven's doors for him. The rich young ruler may have done such deals with a whole lot of other people before. And so he's thinking, what about I use my influence to bribe this Jesus and get my way in? Heaven, I am knocking at your doors with my bank account. But Jesus comes. This is so wonderful teaching. I'm telling you, so good. You have to hear how this ends. Very good. But Jesus comes and he goes for his money and says, guess what? It does not work here. What about you go and sell all your possessions, get the money and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Let's see how that works. You ask for one good thing. Okay, one good thing? I'll give you one good thing. You go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And Jesus may have been saying, well, if you were a lawkeeper, as you claim, how did you make this money? How did you get rich? Were you not stealing from people? Jesus says, you do not know what you're talking about. Let me show you that salvation cannot be earned by anything that you do. If you really want to be perfect, because right now, you are not. You go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. But listen, it doesn't end there. And then come follow me. So Jesus is saying to the man, let us see how important eternal life is to you. How important. You ask me if there's something, the one thing that is lacking for you to inherit eternal life. And here is what you're lacking. Here is the condition that you have to satisfy. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. But what is Jesus saying? Oh, this is where it becomes so important. This becomes so important. What is Jesus saying? Because many people in the church go to this story to try and prove that Jesus was talking about money. To say it is hard or harder for rich people to enter into life and salvation. And if that is true, then salvation is conditioned not on Christ, but on the sinner giving up their material wealth. Therefore, only poor people will be saved. But then we have to ask the question, how poor does one have to be materially to be saved? Because you may be poor, but according to some scale, you are going to be found richer than the next person. Okay? You're going to be found richer than the next person. If you're earning 50,000 rands and you say, oh, I'm poor. Guess what? There's someone who's earning 30 and they're poorer than you. And you have someone who earns 1,000 rands and they're poor. And guess what? You have some people who don't even have a paycheck. So we have to have understanding of what it means to be poor according to Jesus. We have to get this right. What are the poverty levels that will cause one to inherit eternal life? How poor do you have to be to have eternal life? Is it eating one meal a day? Is it eating one meal every 2 days? Or one meal every week? This is where it becomes very important for us to know the gospel. Because if we do not, we're going to come up with a lot of foolishness. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man did not receive this well. Jesus did not give him the simple answer that he expected. He expected something that he could easily do. And so he went away sorrowful. And a lot of people will come to this and say, see, this man went away sorrowful. And so that means he wasn't saved. No, they don't know what they're talking about either. He was not happy. He had to give up his Lamborghini. He had to give up his house. He was not happy. Why? Why? Because when you're reading the Bible, if you want to get understanding, you have to ask questions. Why? Why and why and why? And when you get answers to that, then you are getting to the truth. Why? Because if you come to Jesus and you are seeking to enter into eternal life, and that means salvation, by your own doing, your own effort, your own attempts to keep the law, your own attempts to be good, he will always give you something that you can't do. That's the point. If you come to Jesus looking for salvation based on something that you can do, he will always find you something that you can't do. And that is very important teaching, my friends. Jesus will always give you something that he can't do to prove to you that it is impossible for you to do your way, to work your way, to sweat your way into salvation. That salvation cannot come by anything that a man does, no matter how good they think they've been. The rich young ruler certainly thought he was good according to his own measurement of himself, but not according to God's measurement. And that is why many people are going to be surprised on that day when they show up, when Christ shows up, when Jesus comes and tells them that they should depart from him. Depart from me, you lawless ones, you who practice unrighteousness. I never knew you. How can Jesus say that to people who came and claimed to do things in his name? They were church-going people. They were doing miracles. And Jesus never said, oh, you guys are lying. They actually did miracles. They come to Jesus and they are presenting to Jesus what they did for Jesus. Oh, we did cast out demons in your name. We worked out so many wonderful things in your name. Oh, Lord, Lord. And when they were saying, Lord, Lord, know what they were saying? It's a sign of being too familiar with Jesus. Oh, Lord, Lord, we know you, Jesus. We did things in Jesus' name. Lord, Lord, you have to accept us. But what is lacking in their testimony? They are seeking life and salvation based on what they did for Jesus. Salvation is only in what Jesus does for the sinner. See the testimony. Jesus is he who said what? The way that leads to destruction is broad. And there are many who go by that way. There are many. It is he who said the way that leads to life is narrow. And there are few who find it. This Jesus. There are few who find the truth of the gospel. That's why I said earlier, I'm not worried if there's one person who comes. I'm not worried about that at all. But the one who does the saving said, there are few who find the truth of salvation. The broad way and the narrow way, they both say heaven. But if the broad way said hell, people will run away from it. So both the broad and the narrow, they promise salvation, but one of them leads to destruction. And so he says, the way that leads to life is narrow. You have to come in naked. It's so narrow that you have to come in naked. And how is it narrow? It's the Jesus only lane. You have to come and stand on what Jesus alone did. That is why it's narrow. You can't get a grader, a caterpillar, and try to widen the road so that you can bring more stuff to it. Jesus says, no, it's narrow. That has to be a consolation. When you're speaking the truth of the gospel and you hear everyone who is religious and they're not receiving it, and yet they go to church, it's because they're on the broad. They're walking on the broad road. You have to understand that. If you stand for the truth, you're going to realize there are very few people who actually believe the true gospel. Hear this. This question of doing stuff was also asked. I know our sister's tired, but she has to do this. She is going to bed at 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning, so the Lord will keep her awake. And this question of doing was asked by some Jews in John chapter 6. And hear what they said to Jesus and what Jesus said to them. John 6:25-29. John 6:25-29. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? These were from the multitude that Jesus had fed the previous evening, the feeding of the 5,000, if you still remember the story. And if you still remember also, there were 12 baskets of loaves of bread that were left over. And they thought, oh, this is so good. We love this prosperity gospel preacher. That's what they thought Jesus was. We love this prosperity gospel preacher. We love this vending machine. It is so good. You don't even need to put money into it. We love this vending machine. You just show up and you begin to get free things from Jesus. And so they, on the next day, they were looking for him. Like, where is that dude? He gives free stuff. This is the mega church business. This is how it's done. God wants to give you more free things. Just come to our church. Pay your tithes and you will not know what to do with the blessing. There will be overflowing. You will have your own 12 baskets of bread overflowing. And my friends, it's all foolishness. Hear how Jesus responded. Verse 26-27. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because. Not because, but because you ate the loaves of bread and you were filled. You're seeking me because of the bread. You're looking for the vending machine to see if there's enough soda and chocolate and whatever can come out of there for free. Just go and push the Jesus button and things start to drop out. And then Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Lord Jesus says, you are not following me. See, there's a multitude. And Jesus tells them their motivation of following him. They're looking for the blessing. They're looking for their car that they did not work for. They want for there to be miraculous money in the account that they did not work for. That's what they're looking for. I am looking for my healing. Jesus says, you are not interested in me or the words that I speak. The words that I speak are eternal life, But you're not interested in that. You want stuff. You want stuff. See, this is 2,000 years ago. And you think the prosperity gospel teaching just began a few weeks or months ago? No. It's been going on for a long time. You are only interested in the food. Receive your blessing. Come to Jesus and you have your house. Come to Jesus, you have your husband. Come to Jesus, you have your wife. And then you have your promotion. And then people will say, oh, I receive it, man of God, I receive it. Oh, that's powerful. Every time that you tell them about stuff that they have to receive, oh, it always is powerful. Oh, it's powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. Yeah. You tell them about free salvation based on what Christ did. There's not even an amen. Tell them about the car. What's the testimony? I receive it. I receive it. And Jesus says that is food that perishes. It does not endure to eternal life. Stop laboring for that kind of gospel. That kind of food which is no gospel. Hear this. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? See that question again. What shall we do? What shall we do? They want to do. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They want to work the works of God. Give us a list of things to do, Jesus, so that we can continue to get this free bed and breakfast. Give us something to do. They want to do stuff. Jesus answered verse 29 and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus says, no, it is not about the works. It is about the work of God. See, it is the work singular of God. And that work is the work of God. He alone does that work. There are no works for you to do for salvation. And this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And believing in him that God has sent, that is Christ, that's eternal life. To believe, that's the simplicity of the gospel. And that's the testimony that a lot of preachers and people are stumbling at. Because they want to do stuff. They want to do stuff. And people have their notebooks. They're writing a lot of foolishness. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Oh, man of God is powerful. I got my promotion. Lord have mercy. People come and say, that is not enough. Give me something to do. You have to do something. And then the man of God will say, okay, you pay your tithes. And when Jesus continued to teach them the gospel and how salvation works, saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They were like, Jesus, that's gross. That's nasty. How can you give us Jews your flesh to eat? According to the law, we have some animals that we can't even eat, let alone human flesh. We're not even allowed to drink animal blood, and you want us to drink your blood that we may have life. Forget your salvation. We don't want anything to do with your gospel. Jesus has given them the condition of salvation. It is him eating his flesh and his blood. His flesh and blood only come on the cross, because that's where the blood was shed. And it is the blood that makes salvation, that makes atonement for sin. You understand that? And so Jesus is coming and saying, the eating, he's not asking them to physically eat his body. But they're thinking, oh, that's cannibalism. We are not vampires, Jesus. But Jesus is using spiritual language to say, you believe in him who has been sent to die to remove your sins. And so what happened? Let's skip to John 6, verse 66 to 68. John 6, 66 to 68. So the conversation continues to go between Jesus and the disciples back and forth. And Jesus is telling them how he is the bread from heaven and how they have to drink his blood. And all these people were hearing, what Jesus was saying. They're like, no way. We're not dealing with this. So John records for us and says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. As long as Jesus was bringing the bread, oh, they were coming. As long as Jesus was pronouncing the blessing, oh, they were coming. But as soon as Jesus began to tell them how salvation actually works, they all left him. They walked with him no more. They will go only to places where they will hear what they want to hear, where they will have their ears tickled with lies and myths about salvation and about blessing. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But you see, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is looking for people to serve. Jesus is looking for people. Oh, you guys are stopping other people from getting saved. You have to bring everybody in because Jesus wants all people to be saved. That's not true. Hear what Jesus says. Do you also want to go away? Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in a mega church. Even right now, I can let go of you and I'll still be God. I'm not looking for sympathy. Heaven is not boring for me to bring you so that you can provide some entertainment. I've been in heaven for eternity, all by myself. Even before the angels were created, I was there. So heaven is not going to be made better because you showed up. No way. No way. Jesus will still be Jesus and he'll still be complete. Even if the whole world were sent to hell. And Jesus will be happy with just one person in heaven. So we have to understand that. Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nowhere to go, my friends. It is all of grace or nothing. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? If this was the testimony of people, I tell you, we would have 100,000 people listening to this message as I'm preaching. If that's what people were looking for, to whom shall we go? You, Jesus, have the words of salvation. To whom shall we go? Shall we go back to Moses? Moses, the law, has no words of salvation. Shall you go to the man of God? No, the man of God is just collecting money in Jesus' name. He has no gospel for you. The prophet does not have the words of eternal life. It doesn't matter if they predict something that is correct. It doesn't matter. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not making these false prophecies about, oh, this president is going to die next month. That's foolishness. That's not prophecy. It's witchcraft. But let us look again at verse 21, going back to Matthew 21. No, Matthew 19. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The Lord said, if you want to be perfect, as to end salvation, here is the formula. This is how it works. There's a formula to it. You have to go, sell all that you have, and then give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. What is the condition that is being established for the man by the Lord? There's only one condition, and it is not giving up your retirement money to the poor. And if you do that, you go to heaven. It's impossible. Jesus is not teaching that at all. Because if that is true, then all that one needs to do to be saved is to be materially poor. And that is to say, all poor people materially are saved. By being poor materially, that does not answer your sin debt and your need for justification. But the issue here is sin. Sin has to be paid for. And your being poor financially or materially is not the issue of the gospel at all. If Jesus wants to make you rich, he will give you a lot of money. He doesn't need to come down to earth for that. He already made a lot of people rich before he came. Job was rich. Abraham was so rich he had an army. He was rich. Solomon was rich. David was rich. So the issue cannot be that you have to be poor materially for you to be justified before God. Because whether you are poor or rich, you're still a sinner. That's the issue. The condition is you bring nothing to Christ, and Christ is all. The issue is not money. It is not material riches. That is only a picture of what is happening. The Lord wants you to understand of your poverty, spiritual poverty, before the question of inheriting eternal life can be answered and understood. Sell what you have and give it to the poor and be left with nothing. But if we say, I have to hammer this one, because you have never, and you probably not hear many preachers being able to actually teach this correctly. So I need you to get the understanding. Okay. And of course, you're going to have to listen to the message after I put it online. But I need to hammer this home. If salvation is about selling what we have and giving to the poor, if that is true, when you sell your stuff and you give it to the poor, you make the poor rich. So essentially, you have condemned them by your own riches. Because now they have the very things that were condemning you. If I have 5 Lamborghinis and I have to give them up and give them to some poor guy who has some 1982 Toyota Corolla, say, okay, dude, here, 5 Lamborghinis. Now he's the one condemned by the 5 Lamborghinis. He has to give them to someone. And then the next person gets condemned. So he just keeps going. So because of that, why not say, get all that you have and throw it away so that no one is condemned by it? That would be the solution. Everybody gets poor, everybody gets saved. That is better. Because as long as you keep giving to the poor, you keep bringing a curse on them. What is the point? The point comes from defining what the man is rich in. What is the man rich in? He is rich in his law keeping. Remember the conversation. The conversation is about earning eternal life. Jesus brings it to law keeping. And the man is said to be rich. So the man is rich in his law keeping. He is rich in his confidence of the righteousness that he has because of what he thinks he has been doing, his law keeping, of which his material possessions were only but a picture. His material possessions were only explaining a spiritual reality that was in his heart. So he is rich in his trust, in his law keeping. He is rich in self-righteousness. That's what he is rich in. How do we know that? Verse 20 of Matthew 19. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. All these things I have kept from my youth. I am so rich. What do I still lack? Because if you are rich, you're wondering, what do I still lack? The young man said to him, that is to Jesus, the rich young ruler. That's what we're talking about. All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So if you are very rich, you have to be told what you're lacking. Because all your cars are brand new. You have a lot of nice houses. Everything that is in the house is new. Everything is working. The clothes are nice. Everything is tailor-made. There's food in the house all the time. So you have to be told what you're lacking. So the rich young ruler says to Jesus, I've done all that. I am so good. What am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? So he is rich in his self-righteousness. It's not about his physical possessions. It is his richness, his perceived richness before the law of God. He thinks he has been doing the law. That's the issue. You have to understand that. You have to understand this because there are very, very few preachers who are able to extract this understanding from the conversation. So the riches that he has are a commentary of his own confidence before the law of God. He has such a high confidence of his own law keeping, and so he thinks himself rich. And so thinking that you're doing the law makes you feel rich, because then you begin to count your own merits before God. And it is a huge trap. Those who think are keeping the law never look to Christ alone for salvation. They look to their law keeping for their hope and confidence, plus just use Jesus as a sidekick. And so when we come and tell them that it is all of grace, not what we have accumulated in our own obedience, they go away sorrowful as the rich man, because they are so rich in what they think they have done for God, to commend themselves to him based on their own goodness, on their own obedience. But let us step this understanding some more to some really greater gospel heights. The Lord says to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, if you want to have salvation, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. The Lord here is answering the true way of salvation, the gospel transaction, and saying this is how salvation actually works. Salvation and your question of inheriting eternal life is only answered by someone who is rich. Someone who is rich, and you are not one of them. I have to get this. The Lord gave me this understanding when I was flying to the UK from Canada. And I almost was jumping on the plane. But I never understood it this way. I was reading this text. I was like, whoa! Salvation only happens by one who is rich, who sells everything and gives it to the poor. And who is this rich man who, when he sells everything that he has, brings salvation to the poor? Who is he? But remember, this rich young ruler, Jesus said, you go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And I asked and said, if that is the condition of salvation, then everyone who is rich and they give their stuff to the poor, then that very poor person becomes rich and they become condemned too. So that can't be what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that if salvation has to happen, there's one man who is rich. And it is he alone, when he sells his possessions and he gives them to the poor, then the question of eternal life is answered in that transaction. Hear what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. It is he who sold his possessions. Everything that he had, it is he who was rich. And for your sakes he became poor. How did he become poor? By giving himself to becoming a man and dying the death on the cross. That's the poverty of the rich man, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see that? That you, through his poverty. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is he who was rich in glory. Christ is God who came in the flesh. It is he who had life and righteousness in himself. It is he who came down and became poor in his incarnation. And incarnation means his adding of human flesh to himself. Okay? He was poor in his humiliation, being born in the manger, walking in Palestine, the King of glory, who created everything, who holds all things by the word of his power. He's walking in the dusty places in the Middle East, and his flesh is getting hit by the sun in the Middle East. He is becoming poor that he may make you rich. It is he who is selling his glory that he may become poor on your behalf. And so we hear the poverty of Christ in Philippians 2. Hear this, what Paul says again in Philippians chapter 2,
verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Paul says, very wonderful stuff. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, he didn't feel like, I think I've been compromised. Because if I were God, you would know about it. Okay, I'm telling everyone. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's walking Palestine. The Jews are arguing with him. And yet every breath that they're using to argue with him, it is him who's providing it. Jesus could just have turned the switch off. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Paul is telling you who Christ is and where he is beginning. He is God, but made himself of no reputation. He's becoming poor, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Jesus did not come in the likeness of angels. God is the highest being, followed by angels, followed by men. And Jesus comes in the likeness of men that are lower than angels. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Even though he was a man, at this point, he did not stop there. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was the death of criminals, of mostly non-Roman citizens. If we're a Roman citizen, you could not even be put on the cross. You had to have committed treason to be put on the cross. And yet Jesus, the King of Glory, is on the cross as a criminal. So that's the poverty of Christ. That's the poverty that is Christ selling everything that he may make you rich. So the veiling of the glory of Christ in his flesh was the selling of his riches that he may give life and righteousness to the poor. This was the selling of everything by Christ for the sake of the poor, that they may be made rich in salvation. And see that when Christ does that, when he gives his riches to the poor, those riches don't condemn them, they save them. You see the distinction now. So Christ, when he sold his riches, he justified the poor. He made them accepted by God. He sanctified them. And in the light of that, God has highly exalted Jesus, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the rich man, the rich young ruler, could not sell his riches even for the poor. And so it was impossible for him to earn eternal life even. And that was the point. So the man needed to find one who could sell all his riches and give it to the poor like himself. The rich man needed to be taught that he was not rich at all, but poor. He needed to be taught that he could not earn salvation by law keeping or anything. He needed to be taught about spiritual poverty, not having a righteousness of his own that is according to the law. And Jesus Christ was the only rich man who ever existed. And it was he that was talking to the man. This is the only rich man who ever existed. All these people that we call rich, they're not. Because their riches can't end salvation. Okay? So salvation has to be given to the poor, the ones that are ungodly, the ones who are sinners, the ones who have no strength to be righteous before God by themselves. You go out tomorrow and ask people, are you ungodly? They will never say yes. No, not me. I'm good sometimes. They will never acknowledge of their poverty. And unless one acknowledges their poverty before God, then Christ benefits them nothing. The ones that are poor before God are they that God gives life and righteousness. But this life and righteousness comes at the cost of the rich man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sold everything. Do you understand that? So So the man was only rich in his own eyes and in the eyes of other men like him, but not before Jesus. And let's strengthen our argument and see if that's Jesus' thinking. Let's go to Revelation 3, 17 to 18. Revelation 3, 17 to 18. We're almost close to getting done. Revelation 3, 17 to 18. Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea through John the Apostle. Jesus says, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The rich man was not rich, not according to Jesus. Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. You are so poor, there's nothing that you can give for your own soul. Remember, Jesus said, why shall a man give in exchange for their own soul? Even the whole world is not enough to exchange. The value of the world put together cannot exchange for the salvation of one soul. So Jesus says, even though you think you are rich, whatever you have is not enough to exchange for your own soul. So you are blind to the truth of salvation. You are blind to the truth of the gospel, and you are naked because you have no righteousness. Everyone who does not have the righteousness of Christ is naked, according to Jesus. You're naked. Remember Adam and Eve. We started off with them. They were naked. And it is God who had to come and cover them with the animal skins. And that was a picture of the righteousness of Christ. God bringing a covering that came from a sacrifice that he had killed himself. Understand that. Now the Lord comes and gives us understanding of how one gets to be rich according to his measurement. Verse 18 of Revelation 3. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. See his transaction. Come and buy from me gold refined in the fire. That is Christ who has been crucified. He has been refined by God's judgment on the cross to earn your salvation, that you may be rich in white garments. See white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The Lord willing, sometime we have to work that teaching. But it's one of those teachings that a lot of preachers don't understand either. They don't understand what Jesus was talking to when he was talking to the church of Laodicea. But there's a lot of geographical background. If there's a teaching in the whole Bible that if you don't know the geography and the economy of this time, of this particular place, you won't be able to pull the actual teaching that Jesus was teaching, okay? So, according to Jesus, the man needed to know that he was poor, that he was miserable, that he was blind, that he was naked. And if that is your testimony, that is very good news. That is very good news for you. And the Lord here comes and he counsels the man. He tells the man and says, okay, if you are going to be anything according to the scale of righteousness and of richness, this is how things are going to have to happen. You're going to have to buy from me. You're going to have to get everything from him. And this is how you buy things from Christ. You buy freely. You buy freely from Christ. You do not bring money to get a blessing from Christ. Let's get that straight. You can't bait God to give you anything. God cannot owe anybody anything. You go read Psalm 45. He says, all things are mine. If I wanted something to eat, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I wanted you to make some bacon, I wouldn't even ask you. I would make it myself. So you never bait God with anything that you do for him. That teaching is so rampant in the church, but it's false. Hear what he says in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. You have to underline that. This is Jesus talking. This is God speaking. Jesus is God. This is the one talking. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. He says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. He has come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy anything without money? Not on credit. God does not operate on credit cards. And yet he says, come and buy without money. Why and how? Because God gives you the credit, the righteousness of Christ, freely. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. And then he asks the question and says, verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Salvation only works when God gives freely, because God will never be obligated to perform anything because we did something for him. Jesus already denied that in Matthew 7. We can't do that. If we are going to bring something that God accepts, it is what he has already given. God only accepts that which he has given freely, but will never be obligated to anybody. Okay? So let's finish this with verses 23-24 of Matthew 19. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And we identified the kind of riches that he's talking about. Everyone who trusts in his or her obedience is a rich man or woman. That's what the question is. God was not talking about our savings or our checking accounts. Because we know a lot of rich people who were saved. Joseph of Arimathea, the one who buried Jesus, he was rich. Nicodemus from John 3 also was very rich. He was saved. He was saved. So this is not talking about material possessions. It's talking about the richness that you have, your own stock that you have built, that you hope to exchange for righteousness and life. And so the Lord gives us an illustration to make his point. In verse 24, he says, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this was a proverb used among the people of the East to communicate that something was impossible. A camel is a huge animal. And so to thread it through the eye of a needle, you can imagine, is an impossible task. And Jesus says, well, guess what? It's actually easier for you to thread the camel through with its big hump, to thread it through a needle, the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, the one who has confidence in themselves. But who is the rich man or woman here? When we make an argument with scripture, we have to support that argument with scripture so that I'm not just speaking my mind. In Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says of himself, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, the circumcision of the Spirit of God, who worship God in spirit, who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So anyone who has confidence in the flesh is a rich man or woman according to the formula of salvation. And that's what Jesus was teaching. They are rich in their own eyes. They are trusting in themselves other than Christ. They may say Jesus. They may say Jesus this and Jesus that. They may say grace this, but they keep mixing Jesus with their own goodness. No, that's not how salvation works. And so this is not saying at all that you have to sell anything that you have for you to have a righteous standing before God. That can't be true, because we know from the testimony of scripture that salvation comes only by the blood of Christ. Salvation only comes by the death of Christ. Your real riches or no riches, the physical stuff that you have no bearing to your standing before God. It's what Christ and Christ alone accomplished by his death on the cross, being buried and resurrecting, that's your only hope of salvation. Let's skip to this. Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? The Lord's disciples were really surprised. They were blown away by this teaching, as we all should if we are understanding what Jesus is saying. Because we are talking about eternal matters, and if we have heard Jesus correctly, we too have to ask the same question, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved because of their richness, who then can be saved? If those who have done the law from their youth cannot be saved, who then can be saved? Those who have been good, they've been trying to be good before God all their life, Jesus says no. They are rich, Jesus says no. So who then can be saved? How then does salvation work, Jesus? Jesus comes and says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. Verse 26, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is saying, now we have come to a point of agreement. I just showed you the terms of salvation. It can't be end. When I said, go and do the commandments, I wasn't saying you can do them. I was trying to show you that you can't do the commandments of the law. There's nothing that you are able to do to inherit eternal life. And so it is impossible with man. But where man ends is where God comes to show you that he alone can do salvation. And Jesus here is claiming to be God. Because if Jesus says, oh, if it's impossible with man, then how can it be possible with him if he's only a man? So Jesus is claiming to be God in this conversation. And a lot of people will not see that. And so as long as you keep thinking that you can do something for salvation, Jesus will always come and say, but you still lack the one thing. And the one thing that you lack is going to be different from the one thing that he lacks. But everyone who is born in Adam will always lack the one thing, according to Jesus. But Peter comes and says, and I rush through this because I know you're tired. Some of us are working with extra help. We are cheating. So Peter, having heard this, he's the spokesperson for all the disciples. He's wondering, okay, so how do we do this stuff? We have to check out where do we stand in regards to what Jesus has just said. Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, why shall we have? Peter says, if this following you is the way of salvation, you tell us now where we stand according to your formula. We have left everything for Jesus. We became poor for you. Are we poor enough for salvation? We have left everything according to your formula. Are we poor enough for salvation? Because right now we are feeling hopeless. Even his own disciples began to feel hopeless from the preaching of Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel, that doesn't make you hopeless. My sister, I told you, if you pray for me, it's always bad for you. Because then if the Lord answers that prayer, we can go on until 12 midnight. Do you understand that? Or she was saying, oh, brother, I'm praying for you that the Lord will give you strength to preach. Like, okay, now see, if the Lord gives me strength to preach, he'll give me a lot of things to say. When the true gospel is preached, it has to cause people to feel hopeless. And it's good. Don't think it's bad. It's good to feel hopeless. Because when you are hopeless, then Christ becomes hopeful. He becomes the best news ever. So unless men have come to the end of themselves, they have no use for Christ. The woman with the issue of blood, she had to come to the end of herself. And then she heard about Jesus. What did she hear about Jesus? She heard that Jesus was healing freely. Remember, she had run out of money. She had sold everything that she had. And all the witch doctors, all these people had spent all the money that she had, and her situation was not getting better. The man who had leprosy, the text says he was full of leprosy. And every person, woman, man, or child, who feels the leprosy, who have full leprosy. Jesus does not heal people who only have leprosy on one side. He has no use for that. He wants those who have full leprosy, those who are real sinners. And when the man came to Jesus, he said to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. When you're in a leprosy condition, you only have one choice when it comes to Christ. You ask for grace. Lord, if you're willing, because you don't have to heal me. You can leave me in my misery. But if you're willing, have mercy on me. And guess what? When Jesus hears that, he always heals. And that is salvation. Okay. He always gives salvation. But here Jesus answer, and that is our last text. Verse 28 to 30 of Matthew 19. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So Jesus is answering now the question to say this is how actually these things work. "But many who are first will be last and the last first." So Jesus says this is how salvation works. You follow me. You follow Christ. Do not follow the law. Do not come to me and think that you can actually do the law and end salvation by that. You have to leave your cloak behind, like what happened with the blind beggar Bartimaeus in Jericho. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, he called on Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him and he said, oh, you call him to come after people had been preventing him to come to Jesus. But when Jesus calls his people, there's no one who can stop them from coming to him. But when he had the call from Jesus, he took off his cloak, and his cloak was a picture of his own confidence and righteousness, because he's a beggar who lives on begging outside in the cold, because it gets really hot and very cold at night in Palestine. So this was his comfort. This was his security blanket. And before his eyes were opened physically, his eyes had been opened spiritually. He sees Jesus, he takes off his jacket, and he goes running. Why? Because you can't bring your own righteousness to Christ. You have to leave everything behind and run to him. Understand that. So we also need to take off our jackets. But then Mark gives us a testimony. I'm going to help you with this because you have some understanding, and then someone will come and always ask questions. This is why teaching is important, and teaching takes time. If I was just being preachy, I could easily be done in 30 minutes and go home. But then you won't be able to answer anything that's useful. In Mark 10:21, we have this testimony. Mark records and gives us an additional twist. And Mark says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, that is the rich young ruler, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Jesus loved the man. And the question that you're going to hear from a lot of people is this. Was the man saved or not? Because the man went away sorrowful. And a lot of preachers will say, oh, he went away sorrowful, so he refused salvation. But the text says, according to Mark 10, that Jesus loved the man. How can Jesus love a man who doesn't get saved? Never happens. Jesus only loves those that the Father gave to him, and he will save them. The man was saved. Jesus was just teaching him the way of salvation, to say this is how salvation works, like he does with each and all of his children, to say you have to know how salvation works. And I'll tell you who I think the man is. I think it's Apostle Paul. I think the man, the rich young ruler, is Apostle Paul. And that is why Apostle Paul was so determined to destroy the Church of Christ, because of that testimony that Jesus gave to him. And in the book of Acts, we hear Jesus coming and telling Ananias and saying, oh, that man that you're afraid of, who is going and killing my people, is actually mine. He is a chosen vessel of mine. And Paul is going to come in Galatians chapter 1, and he talks about election and how God chose him in his mother's belly. He talks about election, and then that in time God called him. And then he gives a wonderful testimony of his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And this is what convinces me that it's him. It may be someone different, but I'm just saying, weigh the evidence from what the scriptures say. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 comes and talks about himself. He talks about how he was a Pharisee. He talks about how he was a Benjamite. He talks about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He talks about how his righteousness before the law, he was blameless. This Paul, he's a rich young ruler. Paul was rich and he was taught by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the professor of professors of the law. And that was Paul's teacher. So Paul was rich and he was a Pharisee. And this is the profile of the man who came to talk to Jesus and he wanted to earn eternal life. And Jesus says, well, you go and sell everything that you have and come follow me because your righteousness according to the law is not enough for salvation. And so Paul says this line that is so good that convinces me that it's him. Hear what he says in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 4. I'm not going to do commentary on what he says, but I'm just going to read it so that we may get out of here. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is in keeping with, I have kept all these things from my youth. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So this is the converted Paul, who is now looking at his conversion story and looking back at his conversation with Jesus and saying, okay, all my confidence in the flesh, I count it all but loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is what the rich young ruler was trying to have, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that, my friends, is the gospel according to the rich young ruler. You have to call all things that were gained to you and say they are all done, they are lost. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. All things that were your own righteousness, that were your confidence before God, and count them as rubbish that you may gain Christ and be found in him. You have to be found in him. Because if you can't be found in Christ, you are nothing. We are only complete in Christ. And the gospel says we are complete in him and we lack nothing. Everyone who is in Christ lacks nothing. That's the testimony of the gospel. We are done. Let us pray. Oh man, this is a short sermon. This is short. I'm so sorry. It's short. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel that you gave us according to the rich young ruler. For we also were rich in our own eyes until the Holy Spirit came and gave us the testimony of grace to say salvation is not of him who runs or of him who shows effort, but of God who shows mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful and marvelous grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray for these whom we have gathered tonight. Lord, I pray that you give them something that is useful to their own testimony of Christ and to strengthen them in their understanding of the gospel and to help them learn and to continue to learn and unlearn those things that are not true. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We ask for your blessing tomorrow as we gather together again to hear more of what you have given me to share with your people. We ask for a restful night. May you keep us safe in Jesus' name. Pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm free.